down to the choir, and especially the relationship between Holy Village and this choir and the Church of Mary Magdalene itself. I'm here to introduce them. They will later introduce themselves individually. But in spring, I believe it was June of 2001, it was the first visit of the choir. And I have to say, it originates in the fact that the choir director, Sarah Bresna, is my daughter. And we discovered that when we have special groups come to the village, it's wonderful if we have a link. Someone that loves Holden is also in love with their work in terms of whatever that might happen to be. The pastor of the Church of Mary Magdalene is Pat Simpson, who's back here in the background, and she's going to tell us a little bit about this ministry later on and when it started. It's been serving women in Seattle for quite some time. The church itself is much larger than this choir, but the choir has in turn served the church probably almost since the beginning, perhaps. We have gotten to know not everybody, so there are a few people who are here for the first time this year, but there are some members of the choir who this is their fourth time. They feel like old friends, and it's really wonderful to have you all back to sing and later on to tell some of the stories and to help us appreciate and understand some of the sources and backgrounds of why people become homeless. Those of you who heard my announcement today, I said that their calendar says that the church is the more than homeless women of St. Mary, of Mary's Place, which is a part of the Church of Mary Magdalene. So I'm just blabbering on here. Are we ready? Okay, so let's give a warm welcome.
Meeting the needs, the spiritual needs of home. And neither were the old line ministries that have been designed for the needs of homeless men over the years. And so our founding pastor, Reverend Jean Kim, who's a Presbyterian clergywoman and also a psychiatric social worker, founded the church by gathering together women she already knew from working in the shelters and beginning to pray and study scripture and sing with them. And that's how our church was born. This many years later, we still have church every weekend, Saturday mornings, not for theological reasons, but because that's when we could find a church that had room for us. We meet in downtown Seattle in a church basement we rent out from another congregation. And then 5 weekdays, we also have a drop-in program called Mary's Place to extend that community throughout the week and provide support and resources for women to encourage them and equip them to get out of homelessness. And in the meantime, because it takes a long time, to support them in body and mind and spirit. And we also have, after this many years, a lot of formerly homeless women who decided not to leave us and have made us their church. So yes, some of the choir members here are in that category. We have some in transitional housing and some still staying at nights in shelters. So here we are, and I would like to do names to start out with, and then we'll end with Mary Ann, who's going to talk a bit about our worship life. So you met Sari. You just want to give them first or Barbara. First and last as you please. Barbara.
Jesse.
Claudia.
Emily.
Arnette.
LaRue.
Mary.
Mary Ann
Masterson. Okay, please go ahead and talk, Mary Ann.
I live for Saturdays, and I love singing, and I love singing in the choir. It lifts me up, and it just, I've lost my husband in. That is where I go to worship, and we have songs we sing for 45 minutes, and we get to pick all the songs that we like to sing, and we sing mostly what we pick out, and she writes it on the board, and everybody gets to pick a song, and it's fun to sing all the different songs, and there's just I've learned to sing. And when we first used to go out to sing in churches, I was kind of shy, and I would go look in the church, and I would kind of be afraid because there was too many people, and I didn't want to. I got over this fright of singing in front of people or talking in front of people, and we started going to different churches, I started singing, and now I can sing with all my heart. I can sing with my heart and just open my voice to sing and praise the Lord.
Yes.
And it is very gratifying for me to sing at Mary's Place. Who's next?
Oh, my goodness.
In the services, we have Pat preaches to us, and we get to talk about our feelings and talk about the Bible, and we learn. And each of us get to say what we feel and what we learn from the Bible. And I've been reading the Bible a lot, and it has taught me the more you read it, the more you want from the Bible. And it is full of wisdom. And I've had a lot of experience in reading and gratifying. just as you speak.
Yes.
They are, it makes me feel like I wish everybody would know God.
Yes.
Like I do, and everybody should know him because he will do things for you that nobody else can do.
That's right.
And I lost my husband, and Pat was there for me. She came to my apartment and stayed with me. Well, she just made me feel at home, and so I just love going to Mary's place. Thank you.
And she used to cook everybody's breakfast. There was about 20 or 30 women that were homeless come
in there. And then we went to different places for church services, like we do now, because we're invited to different places to go. And then in 1997 of October, we went to Washington, D.C. for the Silent Witness Program. This was where all the women that were murdered by a lot of these men. And then the men would kill the families, then turn around and kill themselves. And then there was one man, there was a little 5-year-old girl. She was thrown out the window, picked up, brought back in the house, put in the cupboard. He set the house on fire and burned out this little girl, 5 years old. And then when we was in Washington, D.C., they had statuettes of all the women and kids that were murdered. And then on the front of their statuette thing, they had what had happened to them, how they had died. And there was over 250, maybe plus, when this happened. This was all over the world, yes. All over the United States. All these statue things were brought in. And in the yard of the White House. I had pictures that were taken, but I don't have any with me because I had people throw a lot of my pictures away. And they got me right here.
Hey, Mary, how did you eventually end up in housing?
Well, Jean Kim helped me out to get my housing. When we had no place to go. We used to go to Noel House for our meals. And then around 9:30, they would take us to the church basements. We'd be sleeping on the floors on mattresses, or even on the floor with a blanket net for the night, till we got our own apartment. We got into housing, got into Noel House. There was one big room with 40 beds, no privacy. It was sort of cruel, I thought, but it was all women that was in the place. And then I finally did get into transitional housing with Rosalima for about a year. And then I finally did get my housing at Vincent House. And that's where I'm living now.
So how long did that take you, that whole process?
Well, from Noel House to, I gotta think, Rosalima, it took a year. And then from Rosalima to Vincent House, it took another 11 months instead of a year. And you had to be out of there within 18 months out of Rosalima. You had to find some other place to go. But I've got my housing. I've had it since 1996. And I'm still there.
Amen.
You promised you'd tell me how old you were when you got into housing.
Well,
you won't tell anyone.
Well, everybody knows it anyway. I'm 74 years old. And I can still scream and holler.
Why it should be the
I've got some things to say to you about that.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen, amen. I truly give an honor to God today. It's kind of a blessing to be in Holman Village. I came, the last time I came, when I left, the Lord said to me, "Did you really enjoy yourself?" I said, "Yes, Lord." The Lord said, "I didn't act like it." I come here and, but this time, the Lord said, "Show your appreciation." So, like the bus got here, I just felt the Spirit, I couldn't wait to get off the bus because I'm going to say, "Thank the Lord." I thanked him. I said, "Lord, I'm going to come today. I'm going to get what I can from you to bless me, to teach me, and to learn." And I truly thank God for the different people. They have a lot to say. They show a lot, and I learn a lot. I truly thank God for everyone. Thank God for you. For inviting us here. Give me a chance to see, experience something that I never had.
Amen.
And I've been coming for 4 years. And I love it. It was a blessing to me. It gives me strength to go forth and do what the Lord say do.
Amen.
Especially about personal experiences of homelessness. If you have more abstract questions, we can do those too, or things about our program.
And Pat is a fount of knowledge about the broader issues of homelessness.
And some of you may be too, if you're involved in this issue in your own communities. We'll see it later. It'll come around some other question.
I just wonder, are any of them related to each other?
Yeah, we're all sisters in Christ. None of us blood relatives. You want to say something about that, though?
Okay. Well, not really. All of us have different situations in homelessness. For me, my homelessness is I chose to be homeless. I had a family that didn't care, that didn't love me. So it was either I choose being homeless or I would kill myself.
Mm-hmm. Not much of a choice.
I didn't have a choice. I think it was in April. In April, I ended up in a hospital. Well, you can say the loony bin. Because I'm proud of it, I guess. And I wanted to kill myself because I knew my family didn't love me. So Dad told me at the hospital, "You had a choice. You either go to a shelter or you go back home." I told them, "No, I don't want to go back home." But it was interesting because I didn't think at the time where I was headed to. So when they said, "Well," I told them, "I'll go to a shelter. That's fine." So I went. It ended up being a homeless shelter. And for the first time in my life, I was scared. I've never been scared in my whole life since that first day that I became homeless. And a few months later, I came to Mary's Place.
Amen.
Somebody told me, "Oh, well, there's Mary's Place. There's food. You can cook your own breakfast. You have free lunch."
The way to a woman's heart.
I figured, why not? But then when I went to Mary's Place, it was different.
me, personally, I've gone through to the point where I used to go down to Pike's Marketplace, and I would, you know where that, where you can see the ocean, and there's that freeway? Well, it would be the other side of Tully's. And so I would go, and I would sit, Pastor don't know this, I think. I used to sit on the that railing thing and start saying, I should kill myself. I should really kill myself, because I've gone to the point where it's the lowest of low for me. And then I started telling Pastor then that I don't have anything to hang on to. I lost all faith. I lost all hope. But I thank God that there was a pastor who cares about homeless women.
Amen.
That
thank you.
Got to the point that, yeah, she kicked some, excuse me, I won't
say it,
because this is a church camp. But, I mean, I'm so thankful to God that I'm alive.
Yes.
You know? Yeah. I don't take anything for granted no more. You know? Everything, even from a small thing to the biggest thing, I praise God that
yes.
God's given me something. And I thank God for this church and this place. If it wasn't this place, where would I be? I don't know either. So anyways, that's just a small testimony.
Amen.
We'll just say what we want. We're gonna start in here.
Could you tell us a little bit more about Mary's Place? Is it a drop-in shelter that's run during the day, or how does it operate?
Well, I'll get us started, and then some of you can tell what it's like from your side. We're open from 8 till 4, because actually longer would be nicer, but you get kicked out at what, 6:30?
Not even.
Seven.
We get kicked out at 4.
No, no, from your shelter.
In the morning.
Oh.
If the place you're sleeping.
In the morning.
If you're in a shelter. And so you need someplace to be during the day. And so you can come in and fix your own breakfast. And then we have a community meeting after breakfast. And we pray for each other and read a story.
Yeah.
And divide up all the work for the day. We have our work ethic, just like Holden.
Yes.
We believe that everybody has something to contribute.
Amen.
And we will gladly receive the gift God always gives us of people who can cook and want to cook and hate not having their own kitchen, and other people who are willing to scrub the shower or welcome visitors or answer the phone or do manicures or teach knitting or whatever they can give. So the work of the community is done by the community. And then we have some staff-led things too. We do groups trying to help women develop insight about some of the things that made them homeless or getting in the way of getting out. We have people coming in from other programs to do mental health outreach, addiction support things, housing referrals, employment programs. We have a parish nurse and some other volunteer medical people, so we have medical care on site 4 days a week. So we try to keep a balance of things for body, mind, and spirit. How about one of you that comes to Mary's Place a lot? What? You're a regular.
Who, me?
Yeah.
Okay.
Most of these are church ladies, not Mary's Place ladies.
In the morning, we wait at the door till Pastor here opens the door, and we're like so excited to come in.
Especially if it's raining.
Especially, she's real nice when it's raining, she'll let us in earlier. So we go in, first thing we do, we make coffee. We go in the kitchen and we bring out stuff and we set everything for breakfast.
breakfast, we have this, like, I don't call it a community meeting. I refer it to a devotional, because that's the best part of the whole day, is that there's a reading and there's other women that reads also, and we also have prayer requests, and we also have prayer time, all in that community time. After that is like, we have like NA meetings, AA meetings, we do the 12 steps, we also do personal life, something. Oh, and then we have exercise.
That's true.
Exercise. I don't know why these guys have to do these ab things. So you know what we do? We look at the staff while they do it, and we tell them, well, you just lost 10 pounds off my body.
Yeah, let's see what else we have. Parties.
We have parties.
We play games.
We recently, not too long ago, we had a Polynesian.
Oh, that was good.
Yeah, a Polynesian.
Island Day.
Island Day. And so I got to speak my mother tongue, which is Samoan. Which is talofa, that means hello in Samoan. Hopefully at the last day, I do want to say something in Samoan in our, before we leave.
Please.
Yes. But it's all fun and all work after, where we get to sweep and mop. But wait, but we have incentive points. They don't. They get paid.
Oh, tell them about the Bon Marys.
Oh,
right.
We have this Bon Marys. This is like our, you know, like Bon Marchés?
Yeah.
Is that what you call it? Oh, well, we got a Bon Marys. New clothes. New clothes. I'm trying to
good
think
gift
what
things,
else.
Nice toiletries.
Oh yeah, this time
yarn
we're getting. Aren't we getting
jewelry?
No, aren't we getting the tickets for
tickets
our concert?
Tickets for our concert next week.
Yeah.
The women invented this because when we first started out, after about 6 months, some people weren't doing their chores, and so it seemed like a better idea to reward people for doing it than try
so
to figure out.
So if you need any volunteers, there's 10 ladies over here. Okay.
But mostly yeah. And we forgot to say we have laundry and
shower. Laundry,
and
shower.
Yeah.
We take a shower there. We do laundry there.
Okay. Emily wants to turn.
And
okay.
You mentioned other medical, but uh-huh. Once a week, Bastir, the
oh,
naturopathic
okay.
People come in, and they're very competent, very thorough, very careful, you know. And so that helps a lot of women. They can get to other free clinics or like the public health clinic that has sliding scale, but for some women, they are more comfortable with naturopathic, and so that is available for them there.
Okay, Marianne's going to tell you about Queen for a Day.
Last year, we went tour.
Oh, do you mean the one we went off to?
Yeah.
Yeah, there was this church that did a great day of things for us.
We went to the church and we were queen for the day.
Yes.
And they cut your hair, they fix it up real beautiful, and they'll put makeup on, and they'll do your hands, and they'll put brand new clothes on you, and they'll take a picture of you, and when they were done, everybody was so beautiful. Them. They had escorts, and they had the most beautiful table setting and escorts, and they would escort you to the pews. It was so beautiful that I'd like to go again.
Okay.
There was one up there.
Up there. end of 1997 when I became the second pastor. And then she merrily went on her way and worked full-time for the Presbyterians, traveling all over the country for 2.5 years, speaking about homelessness and writing a book. Mm-hmm. I think she's cut it down to maybe,
I don't know,
half-time by now. So, yeah, you knew her, huh?
I knew her when she was at campus ministry, but I knew when she went down to Mary Magdalene that it was hard to slow her down.
And she started this church when she was also campus minister at University of Washington. It's a real entrepreneur thing. And finally worked it up to where she could be paid full time. Okay, ask some more questions. Yeah.
Are there congregations for, are there other women only congregations in other cities like this one?
I don't know of any. But there may be.
Why is it a women-only congregation?
It's a women-only congregation because, think about the statistics. About half of the women who become homeless in this country get that way as a direct result of domestic violence. So there's some people who might not want to be around men for a while. Our parish nurse, who did some doctoral work kind of on another subject, asked a question about domestic violence to homeless women that she researched, and 90% of them had some form of domestic violence in their past, even though it hadn't caused their homelessness necessarily. So there's a lot of trauma there. And then think about the dangers of living your life on the street. A lot of women have experienced sexual assault, some very recently. It's not unusual for someone to come in who was raped the night before. And we also have a lot of women who have suffered childhood sexual trauma. So there's a large percentage of women who are homeless who just, at least for a while, don't want to be around men. So although it's an odd-looking body of Christ to be together. It's what we need for healing and safety right now. And those who are willing to go out to regular churches, like the choir members or others who will go with us on trips to visit other congregations, have a chance to hang out in a regular co-ed church and get used to the idea. And we hope they'll be ready as their healing progresses to be part of a congregation side by side with men who can be trusted and with whom they are safe.
Amen.
But it's a process.
We do have 3 services a year that are open to everybody for holiday services, where we move up from the basement into the large sanctuary at the church. So if anyone's ever in Seattle on the Saturday before Easter, Thanksgiving, or Christmas, it's a real lively, fun service.
Mm-hmm. And another one is the birthday for the anniversary for the church when it started, it's for the men too.
Yeah.
So there's 4 days. And another thing, we all get free underwear.
Oh, yeah, God!
So every quarter.
We have Victoria's Secret. That's how we call it. It's a thing where. No, don't. Come on, we're all adults, right? Okay. What happens is that women, we don't have the necessities. Like there's shampoo, toothbrush, lingerie, whatever what we have. So what happens is that we come in, maybe on church time or a regular day, and we sign up for lingerie, and we call it Victoria's Secrets. So then there's a person that works in the lingerie area, and so they take care of everything and all that other stuff, so we won't get into the gory stuff.
So this is new stuff, 4 times a year. Mm-hmm. It's better than some of us do.
I'll have to donate my umbrella I found. It said Victoria's Umbrella.
Oh,
because I went through the market one day carrying that. I lost it at the food bank, and this one guy says, "What, do you have your bathing suit on under that umbrella?"
Okay, thanks, Barry. Women are welcome to come with children. It doesn't happen every day. But in contrast to the other daytime drop-in center, we can have children. You just can't leave them there. So we get out our toys and our little chairs, and everybody enjoys being with the kids. A lot of women who are part of our group are separated from their own children for some reason. There's a lot of heartache there, so it really brightens up the day when somebody brings the child or grandchild along.
Yeah. How is this work supported?
First of all, I think most importantly by the prayers of church people all over the Seattle area.
Yes.
And thanks to connections like Holden now all over the country. Financially, our support comes about one-third from other congregations of many denominations, mostly around Seattle, and that's churches large and small. And about another third from individual donors, and the final third we cobble together with grant writing, including the ELCA Hunger Program. We have a repeated grant from them and are hoping for another one this year.
Are you an independent congregation, or are you affiliated with a
We are not affiliated with any denomination. We're supported by many denominations, so we call ourselves ecumenical rather than non-denominational. And we have both Protestant and Catholic members and supporting congregations.
On Saturdays after service, we have every Saturday, a different person comes to fix lunch for us. And lunch, I say, it's dinner. Samoan comes, Chinese come, Korean. Good eating there.
And I just have to tell you, sometimes those groups will set the table with tablecloths,
yes,
flowers, and candles even, and we walk into that dining room and it's just like a foretaste of heaven. Somebody had a question over here.
Is there a large turnover in the choir? What form does the choir take?
Wow.
Well, we didn't know until we got in the van who was coming. Thus, you know, while we're still looking at lyric sheets. We rehearse just the hour before the service for the song that we're going to do that day, because rehearsing the week before, I'll have completely different people the next week. Although, Marianne, Mary, Arnett, quite a few folks are there every week, but people come and go all the time. It's
annoying.
They recruit each week.
Yeah, every week I say, who wants to
join choir?
I walk around and, try to generate some enthusiasm, but sometimes it's hard when everyone's sleeping on the couch.
Yeah.
Are you involved in occupational therapy of any kind? Some attempts to enter the occupational world, providing special skills or anything along that line.
In one meaning of occupational therapy, in the sense of taking responsibility and carrying through with the daily maintenance tasks of our household, yes. And for some women, especially those who are struggling with severe mental illness, that's a challenge enough. But we have some people who are able to work and are looking for training or some boost up into a job. We don't do that directly in-house, but we're affiliated with several programs that have great resources, and we try to do referrals to those places and have their staff come in and talk it up so that it's easy to make those connections.
I'd like to actually say a little bit about this concert. For the first time ever, we're going to be holding a benefit concert next week on Thursday night at the Broadway Performance Hall. It's very exciting, and we're going to be recording a CD, and there's five different artists.
Plus us.
Plus
yeah.
us. So there's, you want to list the performers?
The performers are, we have two bands. One's called Steeplechase. If you're from the Seattle area, you may have heard of these people. The other one's called Papuri Northwest. It's a Filipino youth band. So those are both church bands. And then we have Michael Stern, who's a singer-songwriter affiliated with University Baptist Church, and Marsha Reeves and Linda Allen, who I know has been up here, and her stuff's in the bookstore. So she's the one name you may have heard of. She's from Bellingham. So those folks are donating their performance at the concert and then their original songs for the CD, and we're going to be on it too. And although I completely forgot my box of propaganda, if you want to know when the CD comes out, you can put your name on that mailing list sheet over by the bowl, or you can go to our website in about October, right at the end of October, and see if it's ready yet. We would love to sell you one, or two, or three.
Or if you'll be in the Seattle area next week and you're soon coming.
Yeah.
How do you let women know that you are there? How do you advertise?
Well,
our sister over there.
We used to. Jean did this for years, and then I did it when I first became pastor. I'd go out at least one evening a week to the shelters and hand out my little flyers and invite people to come to church. And I kind of slowly stopped doing it because
women
started doing it themselves. And I'll tell you, being invited by another homeless woman works a lot better. So how many of you got invited by somebody else you just met?
Out on the street.
Yeah. Somebody. I know. So. I kind of left for you one Christmas and I couldn't find you. Yeah. Well, we're kind of hard to find, but eventually people win their way to our door. Yeah, word of mouth is the very best, I think, for any church. Yeah.
How large is the congregation?
How large is the congregation? Well, that depends on how you count.
you count in the morning or at lunch?
What, yeah. So it's always biggest at lunch. That is very true. We tell our cooking volunteers on Saturdays to plan on 60. But realistically, 40 during the service is more realistic. Because some people do just come for lunch. And some of us might be asleep, so I don't know whether you count everybody. But that's true of every church.
Yes.
The preacher and the choir know that. We see well over 1,000 different individuals in the course of a year, however. So that 40 or 50 women a day, and that would include the drop-in center as well, that's a good average, represents a lot of people passing through and a core group who hang around for a long time. It takes 6 months to a year to get into housing once you become homeless. And that's if you fill out all the applications right away. And if you don't have any special barriers like a felony conviction or a drug addiction or, you know, special things that make it extra hard. So there's a lot of time to spend, even if you're moving through the system pretty quickly. And then some people just come once in a while, like at the end of the month when they're out of money.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, regular churches, some people come once in a while too, right?
Yep.
Christmas, Easter, when their mother's in town. So so we have that mixture of people who are very committed and we see every day, or are very needy and we see them every day for that reason, and people who are kind of casually affiliated. And then we have alums that are no longer homeless and we never see them again and they want to leave all that behind, and that's a good thing too. So a lot of variations in that choice. Yeah.
How many people do you have in the choir on a given Saturday?
That's
what we do.
Yeah, between 6 and 12.
Our
remember at one time there was only two.
Yeah. In fact, we had a very drenched picnic outing, like a trip to the zoo and another church about 3 weeks ago.
Yeah.
The previous year, 40 people had showed up for this event, and 3 weeks ago, three, it was really raining hard, showed up and went to this other church in a Seattle neighborhood and got up and sang for them. Yeah, so it doesn't take a lot of people to make the joyful noise, right?
Mm-hmm. I'll tell you, one time I think I was the only one in the choir when Gene Kim was there. Everybody, even Nate Dad.
But you need to know the music. Somebody said this already. We sing for nearly an hour before the service, everybody. So it's not just the choir. We really believe it's an important force for healing in our lives.
Yes.
And I can say myself, there are Saturdays when I come in tired and discouraged and I don't really want to be there. And after we've been singing for half an hour, I'm good. It's really important to us. And they will sing anything. I have never heard my congregation say, "We don't know that one." So let that be an example to you.
Yeah, sometimes people just arbitrarily call a number that they didn't even look in the hymnal to. I'm sight reading on the piano. No one knows how it's doing.
We have a thick songbook. I think it could, what is it called, hymnal?
Presbyterian
hymnal. About 700 pages of it.
But it's a, I like the sermon. It's not a sermon. She don't stand up and preach like how, you know, everybody else preaches. It's a conversational thing.
Yes.
Where she'll talk about this last Saturday, she talked about the woman that had the devil in her for 18 years. So it's a conversational kind of where we also bring our, what we've gone through and what we've been through, because we learn from each other.
Yes.
That's the whole concept of it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's more of being together.
Yes.
And it's so loving. The atmosphere is so loving and so it's like you're in heaven. Even though there's people that sleep. But it's just like heaven. And we love our pastor.
Amen.
To death. We don't want her to ever leave us. She won't anyway. She'll be 97 years old.
We don't get another pastor. It'll be fine.
No.
It's also, besides being like heaven, it's also like a family. And it's a real community of people living under a lot of stress. And we do deal with conflict a lot.
Mm.
Sometimes because people don't have the skills to resolve things differently, or they forgot them because they were too tired. So we do a lot of teaching about relationship skills and communication, and we pray for patience, and we try to encourage each other and build each other up. But
yes.
Yeah, some days we've got a long ways to go.
So you're not providing shelter. Right, so this is a daytime,
not sleeping overnight shelter.
So all of the people either have their own home or must go out and find shelter.
Yes.
Yes.
Almost everyone who comes to Mary's Place during the week doesn't have permanent housing, so they will go. They might have a
women's referral center.
Yeah, they might have a shelter bed where they can go back to their own bed every night. We have. Couple of shelters where you can do that, but you have to work your way up a waiting list. So while you're on the waiting list, you go to a referral center at 6 o'clock, you get your dinner, and then you wait to be sent out to some church basement like Mary was talking about. It's pretty hard life.
I went through that with Gene Kim. He have people come in with the vans, take 10 or 12 people, take us to a church basement. Okay. After we had supper, then we'll go back to Angeline's and have our breakfast.
Okay, we're about to do our last song, and does anybody who hasn't talked yet have a few words to add? Well, you say your last thing, and then we'll say.
When I was talking about holding beds, I've got one thing. When the pastor's speaking, Holly's here, amen, backing her up. Back your pastor up, whoever he is. Amen, hallelujah, something. It's a noise in here.
We're going to close with just a light of mine. You are all welcome to stand up and sing along with us and rejoice with us.
That's why I was sitting next to you. Oh,